Our sermon text this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Mark 1, 1 through 15. Now hear the word of the Lord. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "There comes one after me, who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O God, we come in the name of your Son, Jesus, our King. We pray, judge your people with righteousness and the poor with justice. Bring peace and righteousness to the people. Save the children of the needy. Break the oppressor in pieces, that the people shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure. Throughout all generations, come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, showers that water the earth, that the righteous shall flourish in the abundance of peace until the moon is no more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we begin a new sermon series going through the Gospel according to Mark. And this sermon series will be in conjunction with the Christ Church lectionary in your liturgy bulletin before you. If you look on the inside of the back cover, this has been here for some time, but if you look at the daily readings, the gospel readings will be going through Mark. Now, we're not going to cover everything in Mark in the Lord's Day sermon. The majority of Mark will be throughout the week in our daily readings. So the hope here is if you follow along through Mark, that this will be something that the church can do together, a unifying thing with full participation. So if you're able to do that, that would be great. Where we can go through Mark and get a closer look, a fuller understanding of this gospel account. So we start this morning with Mark 1, 1 through 15. And boys and girls, if you're looking for help keeping track, this morning you can follow along and count how many times I say Jesus. Count how many times I say Jesus, and I'll tell you the number at the end of the service. So, starting now. Now, The first section of our sermon text this morning, our sermon text is the first 15 verses, but the first section of our sermon text is actually the first section of the book. And this features the ministry of John. John the forerunner, John the one who baptizes. And now John was the last of the Old Covenant prophets, Jesus' cousin. He was set apart to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. That was John's ministry. He was that of a herald. Now, all four gospel accounts cover parts of John's ministry to Israel. The other three gospel accounts, Matthew, Luke, and John, are more expansive in covering John. But Mark's section here for John is quick and it's short. We'll hear more about John later. But this preparatory ministry is quick and short. And that is a feature of Mark's gospel. Okay, when we read through Mark, you'll notice already this morning how frequently Mark uses the word immediately. It's far more than the other gospels. It's because Mark's gospel account is quick, short, a lot of action going on. Now, we read about John here in Mark 1. The image that the Spirit presents is someone going ahead of the coming king. Someone going ahead of the king. John went ahead to get everyone ready for the king to come. If you're going to meet the king, you ready yourself. Go ahead, get the town ready, clean it up. I remember a couple years ago in South Dakota when the president came to visit. They went ahead of him and they got places ready. They got roads ready. When the president goes to visit a place, they barricade roads off, section it so no one else travels on those roads. They get ready for his coming. So John went ahead to get the people ready to meet the king. Now we meet with the king every Lord's Day. And every Lord's Day, you get yourself ready. You get cleaned up. You put on your best clothes. You're going to meet the king. Now, John's preparatory ministry here was to get the people cleaned up from their sin. Cleaned up from sin. John preached a baptism of repentance because the king would come and he would bring judgment. So John's message was either you can judge yourself now, you can repent and submit to baptism, do that now, prepare yourselves, or the judgment of God will come upon you. So judge yourself, I'm a sinner, I need grace, I'm repenting, get ready, or not, don't get ready, and God will come and judge you. Do you want water to come upon you? Or you want judgment by fire? And those who prepared themselves, they put water on themselves. They were baptized. Because if fire is going to come, you're going to want to get your head wet so you don't get singed. So as a prophet, John was the mouthpiece of the Lord. He spoke with the authority of God. And this is notable of this quotation here in verses 2 and 3. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now this is a mixed quotation here from three sources in your Old Covenant scriptures. It's from Isaiah chapter 40, which is in your lectionary reading for the week. Isaiah 40, which is also the scripture before we confess sin. Malachi 3 and Exodus 23. Isaiah 40, Malachi 3, Exodus 23. Now the words that are cited here pertaining to John are quite striking to be delivered in John's day. See, grammatically in verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now we can read that another way. Our English, at least my English Bible, puts a colon after wilderness. But if you put the colon after crying, you read the voice of one crying, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, what happens there if you change the emphasis, is what Israel had become in John's day. John was physically on the other side of the Jordan, physically in the wilderness, but his message to Israel was, "Israel, you've become a wilderness. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. You, Israel, you wilderness folk, you're supposed to be a land of fruitfulness, a land of life. But because of sin, you've become a desolation. There's no life coming from you, Israel. You need to repent." This is a recurring theme in Scripture where God compares his people to other places, not Israel, not Judah. We hear Israel compared to Sodom. Israel, you've become Sodom. Israel, you've become Egypt. Israel, you've become Babylon. Just read the book of Revelation. This is done repeatedly. Israel, this is what you've become. It's an indictment against the people of God. If I were to stand before you and say, "You've become a worldly church. You are like the world," you would not want to hear that. That's the same idea here for the Holy Spirit against the people of God. You're supposed to be God's people, but you're not living like it. You're not acting like it. The next section in Mark 1 reveals Jesus coming to John for baptism. Again, this baptism was a baptism of repentance. Repentance from sin. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is when a sinner turns from sin toward God. This is out of grief. This is out of hatred for sin. And that sinner seeks the mercy of God and endeavors to walk in new obedience. So Jesus comes to John for the baptism of repentance. That definition doesn't apply to Jesus. He had no sin. There was no need for new obedience for Jesus. So why did Jesus need to be baptized? Well, his answer to John in Matthew 3 was, "This is to fulfill all righteousness." This is the fulfillment of Jesus, the Son of God, identifying with his people, submitting for the sake of his people, so that our sins would be given to him. As the waters of baptism poured on Jesus, our sins would come upon him. We hear this in Isaiah 53, that famous passage of the suffering servant. Isaiah prophesying to the coming of the Messiah. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And Yahweh has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That was Jesus identifying with us, for us. He became sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As Keith has already mentioned this morning, in him we are the righteousness of God. And that's because Jesus identified with sinners, so we would be identified with him. We are unrighteous sinners by birth, but in him we are the righteous children of God. Our works apart from Jesus are filthy rags, but our works in Christ, wrought by the Holy Spirit, are righteous in God's sight. That's only because of our union in Jesus. Last Lord's Day, we heard from John 17, where the Son prayed to the Father that the love that they have, Father, Son, might be amongst us. How? How can the love that the Father has for the Son be in the people of God? It's because our union in the Son. The Father continues to love us by our abiding in the Son. In his baptism, the Father said about the Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Father said that about Jesus. In each of our baptisms, the Father declares his love for us. He is pleased with us in our baptisms. Not that we're bringing anything to the table, but because of Jesus' identification with us, the Father looks upon us in love. Same thing this morning already. You've been declared. Your sins are forgiven. What a galling statement for Keith to make to you, that your sins are forgiven. How can he say such a thing? It's because our union in Christ, our union with Jesus. Now, his baptism here is a Red Sea baptism. Baptism connects to Israel's exodus through the Red Sea. The Red Sea baptism was a baptism out of slavery, bringing the people of God out of slavery to Pharaoh. Our baptism into Jesus' baptism is out of slavery to the devil. But in order for that to happen, he had to be baptized first. And his baptism set him on track to complete the mission so that we'd be considered righteous in God's sight. So Jesus' baptism is a Red Sea baptism, but it's also a baptism unto the wilderness. Red Sea unto wilderness. Jesus baptized, Red Sea baptism. He's going into Israel, which has become a wilderness. But his baptism is also a Jordan River baptism. He was literally in the Jordan River, but he would bring Israel, that wilderness, out of the wilderness, through the water, unto the land. Because his baptism, he was anointed for conquest. Jesus was anointed for conquest. Boys and girls, do you know Jesus' Hebrew name? His Greek name was Jesus. His Hebrew name? Yeshua or Yehoshua. Does that sound familiar, like an English name? Yehoshua? Jesus' Hebrew name was Joshua. And Joshua led Israel through the Jordan River onto the banks of Canaan, the promised land. And Israel went into Canaan to conquer God's enemies. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's anointed by the Spirit for war. He was going to battle. He will enter the land to war against God's enemies. So when we hear and when we read in our Bibles that the Spirit came upon him, I want you to hear that in a similar manner to the Spirit came upon Saul or the Spirit came upon Samson. To quote one pastor, when the Spirit comes upon someone in the Bible, they go to war. They go to war and the enemies of God are driven back and they are slaughtered. Jesus' ministry will be one of warfare. And that's what he's going to do here, continuing in Mark. Follow along this week, he's going to war. Yahweh in his grace saved Israel out of Egypt. They didn't have to do anything. Saved them by grace. But Israel was set apart for worship and warfare. Worship and warfare. In the wilderness they warred. In the land they battled. Jesus here is coming to fight. He's a man of conquest, a man of action. The Spirit comes upon him in baptism. He's ready to go. He's ready to serve, which is a form of warfare. So we ought to view our baptisms in a similar way. You are baptized into union with Jesus Christ, and you're baptized for worship, you're baptized for warfare. Now, we don't war with weapons of the flesh. Our weapons have divine power to destroy strongholds. So our weapons are singing, serving, loving, suffering, praying. Even our youngest here war against the evil one. Out of the mouths of infants and babes, God has ordained praise to silence the foe and the avenger. Psalm 8. So as your little ones laugh, as they cry out, as they sing, even during the service, you think it's driving you nuts. Imagine what Satan thinks about it. He hates it. Weapons of war. Now, Jesus' warfare is ultimately against the evil one. And it always has been. From the garden, Yahweh put enmity between his people, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. Now, in the Old Covenant, the manifestation of this warfare was between Israel and the other nations. Egypt, the Philistines, the Canaanites. Those were the seed of the serpent in the Old Covenant. You don't see much about demons in the Old Covenant. But with the advent of the Son of God, the warfare wasn't against the Romans. It wasn't against other Gentile nations. And this is a point the Pharisees failed to grasp. Jesus didn't come to fight against Gentiles, even Roman soldiers. His battle was against the evil one and against demons. And his battle was tragically against the oppressive leadership of Israel. Despite their physical birth, the Pharisees and Sadducees revealed their true allegiance. What did John call them when they came for baptism? You brood of vipers, the seed of the serpent. Jesus said to the Pharisees, to the Jews, I know who your father is. Your father is the devil. From baptism, Jesus' first battle was 40 days in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. We hear this in verse 12. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Verse 13, he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now the 40 days, you've heard this before in Scripture. Think to yourself, boys and girls, what else took 40 days in the Bible? The flood was caused by 40 days and 40 nights of rain. From Egypt to Canaan, Israel endured for 40 years. And even through the death and resurrection of Jesus, unto the judgment upon Israel in AD 70. How long was that? About 40 years. So Jesus here experienced a wilderness wandering in his temptation. A remarkable experience, if you think about it. 40 days of no food. Jesus was doing what Israel did not do in their wilderness wandering. Obey God and trust in him. Now God's amazing reversal here was, how did he care for Israel in the wilderness? He provided manna from heaven, 6 days a week. That's how Israel was tested. They had bread, and they had to obey and trust God. How about Jesus? Nothing. No food. Endure temptation. Now, the tempting battle was to come out of the wilderness unto God's blessings. Wilderness to Canaan. Wilderness to promised land. Out of wilderness, out of exile, enter into God's blessings, his good gifts to his people. That's what Israel had to look forward to. They couldn't do it. So Jesus had to endure worse. But this temptation for Jesus by Satan was actually also Jesus doing what Adam didn't do. Trust in God and obey him. Do you see the reversal here? Israel had manna when they were tested. They couldn't pass. They weren't faithful. Jesus suffered through his temptation. He was faithful. Go back to Adam. What were the circumstances? What was the environment of his testing? He was in paradise. A bounty of trees and fruit to eat. Perfect home for Adam to fight sin and temptation. In a way, the temptation came on Adam's turf. This is where he started life. So Jesus, doing what Adam didn't do, under greater or harsher circumstances, led to the greater victory. More difficult circumstances to fulfill all righteousness. Adam wasn't starving. Israel didn't have empty bellies in their temptation. Our God graciously gives life when he sets apart his people for war. He gives his spirit, he fills our bellies, and he sends us out to fight, to follow our Lord in kingdom conquest. Israel came from slavery unto the wilderness into the promised land. In Isaiah's day, we heard from Isaiah 40, Judah was an exile wilderness in Babylon, back to the land, the promised land from God. So Jesus here, in this repeat, this recapitulation of testing, goes all the way back to Adam. The Son took on human flesh. The Son took on human flesh to bring humanity out of exile. All humans fell in Adam. All were cast out of God's presence due to sin. So when Jesus, the Son of God, came to fight the evil one, his aim was to bring all humanity out of exile back to God's presence. All humanity can come through the waters of baptism. All can come out of exile in sin and death. Both Jew and Gentile can come back to God's presence. And the church is now the garden sanctuary where the people of God meet with him. And we come back and we get to eat. We get to feast on the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now this last section here, verses 14 and 15, set the table for the rest of the book. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. The kingdom was at hand. The Son of God brought the kingdom. Now, in 2018, we know the significance of Jesus. We know his earthly ministry in the first century. We know how the story went. Jesus is God's Son, God in the flesh. We know God came to live, to teach, to suffer, to die, to rise, and to ascend. We know how it all shakes out, even though we love reading it and hearing it. But for Mark writing this gospel account, he gives it away in the first chapter. You heard it in the very first verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Son of God means the eternally begotten second person of the divine Trinity. But in the first century, the original audience of Mark's gospel, Son of God had different layers, different connotations. Son of God was a royal, kingly term, similar to, you might hear, Son of David was another kingly title. And this goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7. When God made his covenant with David, his royal covenant, we read 2 Samuel 7 verses 12 to 14. Yahweh says to David, "When your days are fulfilled, David, and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He, your son David, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men." Now, the immediate fulfillment of that covenant was in David's son, boys and girls, Solomon. But long-term covenant fulfillment, the messianic salvific fulfillment, was in Jesus. He is God's Son. He came to be king and have his throne established forever. And he came to sit on that throne and to reign from that throne. If you want to hear more about sonship, tracking it through Scripture, you can go back on the website and listen to Christopher's sermon from Resurrection Sunday as he tracked with this theme throughout Scripture. For the Son to inherit the kingdom from the Father, the Son would have to prove himself worthy. The Son would have to faithfully keep the way the Father laid out for him. And this is what we see in John's preparation. John prepared the way for the coming of the Son, the coming King. Jesus would faithfully live out the way of the Lord, which is God's way for humanity, God's way for his people. Because God's design for humanity is for his people to grow up in wisdom, for world dominion, faithful dominion. The Son of God, the royal title, would rightly rest on Jesus, but not right away. He acted like a conquering king. He was anointed. He went to work. He went to battle. And throughout Mark, we will see him act like that king. He will walk the way of the Lord, Jesus, the way of wisdom, faithfully conquering, proclaiming the kingdom is here. Jesus would inherit that kingdom ultimately through his faithfulness, through obedience. Obedience through suffering. Obedience through death. And Mark details this for us, chapter 1 to 16. Likely with Peter's guidance, Peter's witness to Mark. But what Mark does here in this first chapter, in this first verse, and then in the baptism, is he gives us a glimpse. As one theologian put it, he gives us a look behind the curtain. All this stuff you're going to read about Jesus is about him as the Son of God, him as the King. Now check it out. Watch what he does. Jesus will reveal his divine identity on occasion. We'll see those as we read Mark. But in the meantime, we'll see the nonstop, edge-of-your-seat action of the Son of God conquering in Yahweh's name. We'll see how one faithfully serves the Father, how man is supposed to conquer through wisdom, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to receive the inheritance of the Son. As you see in the inside cover of your liturgy, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And as Jesus does this, he'll receive that Psalm 2 inheritance. "You are my son," the Father says. "Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possessions. You shall rule them, son, with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." So, brothers and sisters, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. As you read Mark, think wisdom, think Proverbs. Think the King entrusting the Son with the way of righteousness to walk in it as the Son honors and glorifies his Father. And this way, brothers and sisters, the way of the Lord is for us. Following the way of the Son, Jesus accomplished much for us in his faithful life, death, and resurrection. And he set the course for all of his people to walk. His is the way of righteousness. So just as John went in the authority of the Word, proclaiming, we go with the Word. Just as Jesus conquered the evil one in battle, we go with divine power to destroy those strongholds. The promised land is out there. That's the promised land. That's the earth over which Jesus reigns. It's no longer a tiny strip of land in the Middle East. It's the whole earth. So our job is to respond to our baptisms, our commissioning as conquering kings and queens, get wisdom and get to work. Jesus has gone before us. He's prepared the way. Praise be to God, we don't go empty-handed and we don't go empty-bellied. The Spirit drives us out. The life of Christ sustains us. So let us go forth and conquer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son to conquer. We thank you for his victory over the evil one, bringing us out of exile back to yourself. We rejoice that you've set us on the path of righteousness, which Jesus has walked before us. Strengthen us by your Spirit to be your people of action, living, worshiping, and serving. Give us wisdom to conquer. Give us boldness to proclaim the gospel of your kingdom. Keep us as we walk amongst your enemies in fulfilling your mission, in and through us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.